Yeah, it comes at the end of the Tanakh. And it comes at, well, it comes at the end of the prophetic era. In Judaism, the belief is that the Holy Spirit of prophecy did not rest on the second temple as it had on the first. And so prophets ceased after the destruction of the first temple. And there's a precious few who were maybe babies when the first temple was destroyed, and they continued on into the second temple era. But after a certain point, there just were no more prophets like the good old days. And so that's Malachi's the last of the last. Now, in apostolic tradition, John carries on the prophetic tradition. Carries on the prophetic tradition, and then the prophetic tradition is passed to the believers with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that's another matter. So our point here is, let's just imagine ourselves in the New Testament era, and we have this idea that maybe the prophetic era really is over and has been for a couple hundred years. But we have the Tanakh. We have the words of the prophets. Who's the last of them? Malachi. What's the last thing he told us? It's like God, it's like, okay, I'm not going to talk to you now for several centuries. Here's the last thing I'm leaving with you. Malachi 4:4. Remember the Torah of Moses my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And then here's a messianic promise. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. All right, that's it. Last message. Keep the Torah. I'm sending Elijah. He'll get you ready for Messiah. All right, fine. Asher Norman points out, says, Christian theology requires one to believe that the very next thing God did after this prophecy, after sending Malachi to remind the Jewish people to keep the commandments, was to send Jesus to tell the Jewish people not to keep the commandments. So you end up with a schizophrenic picture of God, you know? It's like, it's kind of, what's the word? Capricious. Capricious. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. If you don't, I'll send you into exile. I'll give you all sorts of nasty curses. In fact, a whole chapter of curses and so on. And then you come to the end of that, and he's like, oh, forget it. No, don't. In fact, don't keep the commandments. Don't keep the commandments. New plan here. All right. Good point, Mr. Norman. Reason number four. That Jews don't believe in Jesus. The Torah says that man may not add to or diminish from the laws of the Torah. Okay, it does. However, Asher Norman says, Christian missionaries claim that the commandments originally were binding, but they have been fulfilled, quote unquote, diminished, made optional, or terminated by Jesus' atoning death, and therefore no longer lead to salvation. Okay, so last week we said that there's a little bit of a problem with the concept of lead to salvation, with Mr. Norman's idea that how do you keep the commandments, or how do you get saved? You keep the commandments. That's salvation is by keeping the commandments. It's not really a Jewish idea. The Jewish idea is that you're saved because you're in covenant with God. And you keep the commandments as part of that covenant with God. So you keep the commandments to maintain, I guess you could say from a Jewish perspective, a covenant relationship. But that's not what saves you. God's grace to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel is ultimately what saves, Jewish perspective. So, not quite correct to say commandments lead to salvation. Nevertheless, the rest of the statement is correct. That Christian missionaries claim that the commandments originally were binding, So every Christian missionary would tell you that. If you said to a Christian theologian, would it have been a sin for King David to eat ham? Well, of course. Of course, that, you know. Okay, but let's say, you know, would it be a sin for Timothy in the New Testament to eat ham? Well, no. Well, both are Jewish. They're both Jewish people. You know? So what changed here? Well, Jesus' atoning death and resurrection is what changed. And so we've improved the situation. Let's look at Psalm 19. He wants us to. I think this is, you know, this study, what we're learning here tonight, is something that we really know pretty well. This is not new material for us. We know this stuff pretty well. Not really controversial for us. But maybe sometimes we forget just how big and how profound this is. What a huge disconnect there is here. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 8. No, we'll start in 7. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's where we're supposed to start. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So Ashnormans just wants us to see the Torah of the Lord is perfect. And he says, perfection cannot be improved. So the Torah is either perfect or it's not perfect. The Bible says it's perfect. So if it's perfect, then you can't improve upon it. All right. Good point. And then he goes on to say, the Bible says that laws may not be increased or decreased. And he gives us two citations from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 12. What are they? We'll look up the... Let's go to the Deuteronomy 4 one. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Simple enough. We could go look at the 12, but it says pretty much the same thing in Deuteronomy 12. You shall not add, you shall not take away. Now, there's sort of an interesting challenge that this verse always brings up. This verse always brings up this, two objections. On the one hand is the objection, well, obviously Christian theology is taking away a lot of Torah. He's saying it's canceled. You know, that takes, you're taken away. You're like that Sanhedrin that said, there's no Sabbath in the Torah. You're not even in the same room. We're not even talking the same language. But on the other hand, what about adding to the Torah? So there's an objection that often comes up where we say, well, look at the rabbis. They added so much to the Torah. I mean, look at this. This book's only this big. Look at all those books. That's obviously, there's a lot of adding going on. And, you know, in some cases, I think the sages would plead guilty to that. I know they do. In a few cases, they say, you know what? We made that up. such as, I can think of one example, is the ability to annul vows, that a rabbinic court can annul vows. The Talmud says, this is hanging by a thread. This is not really something that's biblical. A father has the right to annul his daughter's vows and his wife's vows as soon as he hears about them. And so they inferred from that, well, a father is in authority over his wife and his daughter. The rabbis are in authority over their congregation. Therefore, the rabbis have authority to annul their congregants' vows. Adding to the Torah, sort of. Really just spinning off of a commandment that's already there. But It's interesting to me because this is one of the ones that the sages say, yeah, we made that up. But it's one of the ones that appears in the New Testament as well. The Master says to the disciples, I give you the authority to bind and to loose, and whatever you bind in, on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the same thing. It's the same language. So, there's one. Hanukkah is another. I remember reading Hanukkah. Not the festival itself, because that's not a mitzvah, but the idea that lighting Hanukkah lights is a mitzvah is added. So there's a bracha that goes with, a blessing that goes when you light the Hanukkah lights, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to light the lights of Hanukkah. Okay, so the Talmud says in Tractate Shabbat or Sanhedrin, it starts with an S anyway, says, where are we commanded to light Hanukkah lights? And so then the sage that answers it says, well, we're not. But you're commanded to obey the sages, and I'm commanding you to light the Hanukkah lights. So there is sort of that. There is a little bit of that going on, for sure. But for the most part, most of the things that we, on the outside of Judaism, would look at and say, oh, they made that up. They added that to the Torah. Is actually not. Instead, it's an interpretation of an existing law of the Torah. For example, you might say that they made up the law about you can't turn on lights on Sabbath or turn on or off a light switch on Sabbath. No, they didn't make up the law. The law is keep the Sabbath. The question is, what does that mean and how is that played out? So the law is do not work. The question is, what constitutes work? So it's not quite so simple. But kindling the fire, that's one of the explanations, yeah, for that.
Well, that's a Torah command. Don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Okay, so adding, but yeah, there's a, I mean, this is not, I'm not gonna lie to you and say that there's not, like, stuff that's over the top that's been added, you know, but I guess we can both plead guilty to break in Deuteronomy 4:2 a little bit. All right, so God will not change his mind, Asher Norman says. So he gives us Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, which is in the prophecies of Balaam, where Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is the son of man that he should change his mind or repent or something like that. And then 1 Samuel 15:29, the exact same kind of language, where Samuel announces to King Saul that he's going to lose the kingdom because of his disobedience, and Saul says, oh, please, 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 and Samuel says, God is not a man or a son of man that he will repent or change his mind. He's not going to change his mind. He's already made up his mind on this. He's not going to change his mind. So these two texts are cited to establish a very simple principle that you shouldn't even need text in order to establish. And that is that God is not capricious. God is not changing. If he is, then, yeah, maybe he could, like, say, you're my people, now you're not. Keep the Torah, now don't. Which should be very frightening if that was God, you know, because it's like, well, if God changed the program there, who says he hasn't changed the program in the last 2,000 years? How do we know that the Muslims aren't right, you know? Or pick your religion. There'd be no foundation for faith whatsoever if God could capriciously change his mind. And he couldn't lecture us much about integrity then either. If God could make a promise or make a statement and then alter it, yes. When we read about the covenant, you know, it's God behind this covenant, even more so then, it's the unchanging God behind this covenant. This is forever. What we're talking about is, this is forever. So
you know, I wouldn't, you know, I don't know. I don't know why, how we could have come to, how we could have arrived at the opposite meaning of the Bible. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Anyway, he sums this point up by saying, God's law is perfect, trustworthy, upright, and clear. The Torah says that man may not add to or subtract from the law. God is not a man that he should lie or relent, change his mind. 2 points, well taken. Reason number 3 and reason number 4. Are they legitimate reasons for why Jews don't believe in Jesus? Yes, they are, absolutely. Because the Jesus that the Jewish world knows is the Jesus that topples the Torah, that he does away with the Torah. Yes?
I just don't understand it, though.
Because
in 5 minutes, you can figure out what fulfilled.
Any rabbinic scholar could look at that text and tell you what Jesus meant.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But what Asher Norman is doing is he's not looking at Jesus and interpreting Jesus. He is simply returning what he has received from Christian interpretation. In the next chapter, reason number 5 is called Jesus versus the Torah. And his first point is Jesus both affirmed and opposed the laws in the Torah. And so he is going to go deeper with it and look at this. And so this is where it really starts to get interesting. In reason number 5, because we're going to look at troubling passages regarding Torah and the Gospel. And then reason number 6, very simply stated, why Jews don't believe in Jesus. Jesus was a false prophet. You know? So we'll look at some. We'll look at the claims of prophecies that he made that have not panned out. You know, I can think of, for example, you won't finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And, as the class goes on, it gets harder and harder. But tonight, slam dunk. That was an easy one.